We have come into this house, gathered in your name to worship you. We have come into this house, gathered in your name to worship you. We have come into this house, gathered in your name to worship you, the Lord. Oh, worship you, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Would you please stand?
We lift up our holy hands, gathered in your name to worship you. We lift up our holy hands, gathered in your name to worship you. We gathered in your name to worship you, the Lord. Oh, worship you, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Please be seated. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service this morning on this second Sunday of February 2019. We welcome those who are here for the very first time. I don't see any new face. Maybe they're hiding somewhere. And we also welcome those who have been worshiping here more than one Sunday. We also think of those who listen to our service on podcast. And if you are one of those, please give yourself a chance and come worship with us face to face one Sunday. I promise you, you will be blessed by the presence of all the saints that gather here on every Sunday.
For our first hymn, we will be singing the words that are on the screen. And we do repeat the second part also. I didn't put that down below. Both parts are repeated, and we sing it multiple times, and there will be one point where I'll have you not sing and bring you back in. Just watch and join in. The music team is here to help, and those who are able, please stand.
Thank you.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, songs like this sound great when we sing it in a group and we shout and we dance and we really feel God's presence among us. Anybody could worship from home. Just pull your guitar, just pull your piano, pull your Bible, pray with your Bible, sing. But there is something that will be missing even when you do that. You pretend to be in church, but you're missing something, and that is the presence, the fellowship of all the saints here. And I like how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, when he says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bless your name among us this morning. We thank you for your presence on this place, just as you have promised, that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you are among them. Thank you for your presence. And when you are present, we know one thing: we don't go from this place just like we came. We go from this place restored. We go from this place healed. We go from this place blessed. We go from this place with all kind of blessings that you pour among us, because you like it when we come on your presence as a church. We ask you to bless us on each step, on each part of this service. Be our God. Let us be your children. Dear Holy Spirit, you know we can do nothing without your presence. This service is nothing without you moving here and acting in a very special way. Please come among us. Please fill our hearts. We want to see your presence forever and ever. We love you being with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 400. Santo, Santo, Santo. We'll sing through the whole hymn in English, then go back and sing through the whole hymn in Spanish, and then finish the refrain at the beginning in English.
Thank you.
few pages back to Here I Am, Lord, 395. We will begin with a refrain, and we will sing verses 1 and 2.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I have made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? That is God speaking. And when God asks who God will send to do what God wants to do, the response is, "Here I am." You said, "There you are." I said, "Here I am." Because we are willing to be used by God as tools to go and do what God wants to do. But many times, just because we say, "Yes, here we are," we don't always go and do what God wants us to do. So this morning, we come in God's presence thinking of how many times we have not done or gone where God had sent us to go or to do. We come in God's presence to confess about our disobedience and to confess about our unwillingness to do what God is wanting us to do. Here we are. Broken, here we are, just as we are. And we are telling God, "Here we are. Take us as we are. Here we are." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you just as we are, being reminded of the fact that we have promised to be in your hand as a tool for your kingdom among your people. But we also remember how many times we have agreed to come, responding to your call, saying, "Here we are," but we have not done what we were supposed to do. Or we have done what we shouldn't do. But this morning, we come before you as your children. We come before you because you have promised, saying, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Yes, Lord, we want your rest. Yes, Lord, we want you to renew your strength in us and have us serve you as you want us to. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy as you welcome us in your presence again this morning. Here we are with you. Here we are in your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, would you please stand? Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now share Christ's peace with one another, with the world, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," and responding,
"Hi there. Alleluia. Alle, alle, alleluia. Alle, alle, alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia." Good morning. It's so delightful to see you all here today. I'm not quite positive what the children's offering is for right now. Does anybody know? The word of the Lord. Okay, there we go. So if you have something to put in, go ahead and do that. If not, you can touch it and say a blessing. but you're not free to take out of it, okay? So, okay, let's leave it in there. Okay. So, that's twice given, or three times given now. Anyway, it is so much fun to be here this morning. We've been listening to and singing a number of different songs, and they have very, very similar themes. And that got me thinking about floaters. Now, I don't mean the kind of floaters you get in your glass from backwash or something like that. I mean floaters like when you go to the swimming pool. Has anybody ever... Sorry. I mean the kind of floaters you put on your arms. Has anybody done that before? Do you know what floaters are for on your arms when you go in the swimming pool? Floaties. Floaties. No wonder that was such a bad response. Floaties, not floaters. I'm sorry. Here I thought we had a rowdy bunch of backbenchers here, but no. Anyway, so I want to talk about floaties. But there's a bigger floatie. It's called a life jacket. Okay? Now, a number of years ago, my family, my brothers and sisters and cousins and my dad and mom, we went whitewater rafting. Have you ever been whitewater rafting? Have you ever seen whitewater rafting? It's like you're in a big thing, maybe 8 to 10 people in it, and it's got big round inflated rubber sides and a flat bottom. The boat is not the, I don't know what you call that. And they put you in, lifeboat, we'll call it. That's good enough for me. And the water, though, is usually pretty rough. Sometimes it's smooth and wide and calm. But then there are places where it goes over rocks and around bends, and it really, and that's why it's a rubber boat, because it needs to be flexible. A solid boat would get all beaten up, right? And so anyway, we were in this place, and unfortunately, that particular year, there hadn't been a lot of rain. And so they were having trouble with certain spots where the water would be only about maybe 18 inches deep. But sometimes it was still pretty fast, you know. And so the guy that was the instructor preparing us to get on the boat, he said, put on your life jackets and make sure they're on tight. And then he said, when you get thrown out of the boat, let your life jacket do its job. Let your life jacket do its job. What he meant was, he went on further, he said, don't try and stand up. If you stand up, you might get your feet caught between rocks, and then the water might push you over, and then your life jacket will hold you down. So we got on this boat, and I, of course, I'm not very macho now, but at that time I was pretty macho, you know. I thought, no, I'm never going to fall off. I put on my life jacket, but I thought I didn't look very cool. Anyway, we were going down. I was on this side, and I'm rowing like this, and we're going around. We come around the corner. There are a lot of places where we're going through the waves, and we're rowing and rowing and staying ahead of the game and so forth. Then we came around a corner like this, and it was sort of smooth, and as we're coming up to it, we realize, oh, no, it's a drop-off. And Steve, sitting at the front of the boat, goes, whew, as the boat goes, whew. So Steve's flying through the air. And, you know, I landed in the water, and the message comes, don't try and stand up. Well, what were we supposed to do? we're supposed to pull our knees up towards our shoulders. Because when you're turning around in the water, you don't know which way's up, right? And so when you pull your knees towards you, your life jacket goes and when we came up, we were facing the sky, the bright blue sky. And that's how the Word of God is supposed to work in our lives. That's how trusting God is supposed to work in our lives. Because when we trust in God, when we put our faith in God, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, be my floaty. In the pool of life, when things get rough, when everything seems to be turned upside down and tossed about, when we don't know, our normal routine is broken up. Put on your floaty and come back up. Trust it to do its work. That's what it means to trust in God. Let's say a little word of prayer and blessing. Thank you, Lord God of grace and mercy and light. You are the one who formed us in our mother's womb. You are the one that walked with us as we learned to walk. You are the one who shapes and holds us as we grow. We thank you for the blessing it is to be a part of your creation, and part of this family, part of this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with each one of these children. We pray, Lord, that in difficult times, in troubled times, they can remember that you are the great floaty and you pull us up when life pushes us down. And we can trust in you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We have two scripture readings for this morning. One comes from the First Testament and the other from the New Testament. I will start from the First Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me.
La primera lectura viene del libro de Isaías, capítulo 6, versículo 1 al 8. En el año en el que murió el rey Usaías, yo vi al Señor sentado sobre un trono alto y sublime. El borde de su manto cubría el templo. Dos serafines permanecían por cima de él, y cada uno de ellos tenía seis alas. Con dos se cubría el rostro, con dos se cubría los pies, y con dos volaban. Uno de ellos clamaba al otro y les decía, Santo, Santo, Santo es el Señor de los ejércitos. Toda la tierra está llena de su gloria. La voz que clama hizo que el umbral de sus puertas se estremeciera y el templo se llenó de humo. Entonces dije yo, ¡ay de mí! Soy hombre muerto. Mis ojos han visto al Rey, el Señor de los ejércitos. Aun cuando soy un hombre de labios impuros y habito en medio de un pueblo de labios también impuros, entonces uno de los serafines voló hacia mí. En su mano llevaba un carbón encendido que había tomado del altar con unas tenazas. Con ese carbón tocó mi boca y dijo, con este carbón he tocado tus labios para remover tu culpa y perdonar tu pecado. Después oí la voz del Señor que decía, ¿a quién enviaré? ¿Quién irá por nosotros? Y yo respondí, aquí estoy yo, envíame a mí.
The second reading comes from the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and told the crowd from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.
La segunda lectura viene del libro de Lucas, capítulo 5, versículo 1 al 10. En cierta ocasión, Jesús estaba junto al lago de Genezaret, y en el gentío se agolpaba sobre él para oír la palabra de Dios. Jesús vio que cerca de la orilla del lago estaban las dos barcas y que los pecadores habían bajado de ellas para lavar sus redes. Jesús entró en una de aquellas barcas, la cual era de Simón, y le pidió que la apartara un poco de la orilla. Luego se sentó en la barca y desde ahí enseñaban a la multitud. Cuando terminó de hablar, le dijo a Simón, lleva la barca hacia la parte honda del lago y echen allí sus redes para pescar. Simón le dijo, Maestro, toda la noche hemos estado trabajando y no hemos pescado nada, pero ya que tú me lo pides, echaré la red. Así lo hicieron, y fue tal la cantidad de peces que atraparon que la red se rompía. Entonces hicieron señas a los compañeros que estaban en la otra barca para que vinieran a ayudarlos. Cuando aquellos llegaron, llenaron ambas barcas de tal manera que poco faltaba para que se hundieran. Cuando Simón Pedro vio esto, cayó de rodillas ante Jesús y dijo, Señor, apártate de mí porque soy un pecador. Pero Jesús le dijo a Simón, no temas, desde ahora serás pecador de hombres.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our preacher this morning is Pastor Carolyn. Let's pray for her. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus to give you thanks for this time when you want to talk to us. We want to hear you. You know us. You know how thirsty we are. Please come, talk to us. Use your servant as a tool to bring life in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The scriptures that we read today, first of all, I recognize they're longer than usual. That's just the way I am. I like to read a lot, so that's what you get today. None of this, I don't like to cherry pick a few. I want to hear the whole thing. And they have two very different ways of encountering God that we heard. And when I was reading these kind of alternating side by side the last few weeks, they reminded me of like memes on the internet, expectations versus reality. Not everybody here knows what a meme is. It's a photo that someone puts funny words with and people can share it with each other. It's like a visual joke. And I'll give you an example that's not visual, but from memory. When I was in college, a friend of mine was a year older and she had just started medical school. And she'd had these expectations of what she would be doing. She had these images, she was gonna wear a white coat, and she would be striding purposely through the hospital hallways with a teaching physician, and she'd participate in these poignant moments of life and death. But the reality was that that first year, they were learning how to do rectal exams. Not on real people, but on these rubber, like, dummies that showed about the middle third of a person. And there were these rubber medical mannequins, and all the students put gloves on their hands, and they took turns putting their gloved hands up these artificial rear ends to figure out what it's supposed to feel like and not feel like. And she came back and said to us, that was not what I expected. So the vision recorded in the sixth chapter of Isaiah is one kind. A personal face-to-face encounter with God. And it's almost like the archetype, like the one by which we want to measure all the other encounters of God. Because there's visions like this in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And these ideas, this vision has grabbed the imagination of all different kinds of people in Judaism and Christianity, including artists. And I want to give you a sense of the bigness of Isaiah's vision, but you're going to have to use your imagination because the biggest picture I could find still wasn't very big. Now, this is a depiction I've spent a lot of time with because it's where I went to seminary. This is in the Great Hall of St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota. And the space in the church, it was their original church. And in the 1930s, this Benedictine monk from Austria came over. And they went from having fairly plain plaster walls to having this enormous mural that is taller than our ceiling in here. So even though it looks small on the screen, you have to imagine that that archway, that top, would be even taller than our ceiling here. And can you see this door here? So that's like a double-sized door. And so when I would stand under here and look at this, when human beings stand under this artistic depiction of this vision of the seraphs, and this is a Christian artist that painted it, so he's depicting Christ on the throne, but there are different depictions of this vision. They're not all Christian. So this mural was painted in the apse, which is basically the kind of space I'm standing in right now, in that worship space, the space that's behind the table where you have communion, it's behind the pulpit, and it's something that everybody who's worshiping there can see the whole time, every service. And this is just a two-dimensional representation of Isaiah's like 3D multimedia vision. So these seraphs, you can't see them very much here, but I have another picture of them that it's a little bit closer up. Unfortunately, it's the cover of a book, so you're just going to have to. The best picture I could find was a book cover. So can you see them more now? So this is an artist's idea of these seraphs that would be around, and you see how they have their hands over their faces. It has been remarked to me that this is often how I pray in the pews here. People have asked me, when you have your hands over your face, is like, are you upset about something or are you just praying? No, I'm just praying, but it does make me think of these. So when you're a human being in the presence of this artwork, and these are like 12, 18 feet tall above you. So now use your imagination or close your eyes. The seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And each one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds, the foundation of the space, shook at the voices as they called on the house, filled with smoke. So you imagine like the biggest worship space you can think of, full of smoking incense and overwhelming cacophony, like the sounds of every bird and animal and person and child and crying baby and music instrument and all of creation crying out to each other at the same time, praising the Lord. It's this sensory overload. And Isaiah almost crumbles. He probably got weak in his knees. Overcome with the power of God's goodness and majesty, Isaiah understands, like when you get a funny feeling in the pit of your stomach, he understands his unworthiness and his natural response to this overwhelming goodness of God is to confess his sinfulness. He can't wait to get the words out. He just blurts it out. And God's immediate response is one of these giant, fiery angels takes a live coal off one of those things that's burning the incense and touches his lips with it. This terrifying, fiery being, like the root of the word that seraph means, one who's on fire. This angel declares God's benevolence and the forgiveness of Isaiah's sins and says, your sins and your guilt, they're blotted out. Not just like handwriting that if they were written down and someone drew a nice, tasteful line through them. Not like that, where you could still see them. But that record of faults is completely gone. It is not there. That burden of guilt is not shuffled off to the side and put in the back of the closet to be retrieved by Isaiah at some later time and dwelt on again when he's feeling down. That burden of sin is gone, as if it never existed. And then Isaiah, being forgiven, freed from this heavy burden, he can respond with his whole heart. When the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah can hardly wait to answer, "Here I am, send me." Now that's a proper encounter with God, isn't it? That's what we think. Like that's the big, like Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments kind of big moment. It has sound effects and visuals. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, also tells us of a face-to-face encounter with God in the person of Jesus. But this setting is very different. Rather than a solitary private vision, like, you know, when Isaiah tells us his vision, I don't know where he was, and he's the only one that had it, apparently. But Peter's recognition of Jesus takes place in public, at the end of a long work day or night. Peter says they were fishing all night. There's a bunch of people around. I think it was probably smelly, like kind of stinky, because there's always some half a rotting fish head in the water's edge when you're by a lake or a stream. There's always something kind of nasty smelling. Or there's fish guts from yesterday that's on somebody's shoe. And there were so many people crowding around Jesus to hear his teaching that Jesus asked Peter to put the boat back in the water and shove off from shore like he needed his personal space. Or maybe the body odor was overwhelming and he kept on preaching. We don't know how long he preached, do we? Like it could have been 30 minutes, it could have been 3 hours, I don't know, Luke doesn't say. Peter and the other fishermen must have been exhausted. Like they've worked all night and they're looking at each other like, when is this guy gonna stop talking? We still have to clean up the nets and put everything away and I wanna get home and get to bed. So Jesus tells them, when he gets done talking, put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And I think that James and John had their eyebrows raise up like Ross Ringenberg eyebrows, like, huh? They're like, Jesus instructed the fishermen to do what they had been doing all night long. What they did day in and day out. He told them to do something that had already produced exactly zero results when they most recently tried it. Have you ever heard the saying, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? Yeah, like, I mean, I think that these people could be forgiven if they're like, okay, you're teaching us, but you're just telling us to do the same thing. And I really wonder what Peter and his companions thought. But Peter knew that Jesus was the real deal because in Luke's gospel, just before this miracle happens, the chapter before, Jesus has been preaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he's cast out demons. And when he finishes there, he goes to Simon Peter's house, where his mother-in-law is in this grip of a horrible fever, and Jesus heals her. So Simon Peter has seen that. So he trusts his teacher. If you say so, I will let down the nets. If we're not careful when we read it to ourselves, we might say, if you say so, I'll let down the nets. But I think Jesus said, well, if you are asking, I will let down the nets. And when they followed Jesus' instructions, they caught so many fish, the nets started to rip apart, and even two boats weren't enough to hold all those fish. And Simon Peter's reaction to witnessing the power of God is very much like Isaiah's response to seeing the glory of God revealed. He falls to his knees right there and confesses his unworthiness and says, I'm not fit to be here. Go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But the Son of God, Jesus, the Word made flesh, tells him, it's okay. You're all right. Like, you know, get up. Don't be afraid. Now that you have acknowledged who and what you are, I tell you, Peter, you are enough. My grace will be sufficient for you. From now on, you will be catching people. You are enough. You're the one that I want to do this. I can and will bless you abundantly. I promise. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And these first disciples of Jesus gave the same full-hearted answer as the prophet Isaiah did ages before. Me, here I am. Send me. In every generation, Jesus calls disciples. From age to age, God raises up leaders and equips little church communities like Prairie Street that have more empty pews than full pews to share the good news. In this time of transition for our congregation, it is easy to feel scared and jaded. You're reading the bulletin, you're like, oh, there's another meeting. Oh, we're going to have another congregational conversation. Didn't we do that for 5 weeks in a row last fall? Someone wants me to be on a team, a task group. Teams, task groups, and talking. Oh, my. How is that going to make a difference? We have seen the graphs and the statistics. Steve showed us a couple weeks ago, right? There was this bell curve, and he graphed out. We looked at history and Prairie Street's attendance and membership, and we were on the downside of that. Like, we're kind of, like, there. So I can hear you asking, do you seriously expect me to believe that if I go bowling with some preteens on a Saturday afternoon, that our church will somehow be transformed and send out new shoots of growth? Or if we watch a movie together or paint a few walls in the basement some brighter colors, that our congregational life will be rejuvenated? You know, Pastor Carolyn, we put fresh paint on the walls in the Graber Room a few years ago, and people didn't exactly beat down the doors to get in. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Teacher, we have worked all night long but haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I will let down the nets. They caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. What do Christians do to let down our nets? What do we do when we are fishing for people? We perform works of mercy. The faith tradition in which I was raised identified them as corporal works of mercy, tending to people's physical body needs and their material needs, and spiritual works of mercy, tending to emotional needs and spiritual needs. Feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, counsel the doubtful, shelter the homeless, teach the children, pray for each other, visit the sick, forgive each other. In Luke's gospel, right before Jesus reveals his power and his glory and his plan for making disciples, he tells these exhausted, tired, regular people, do again what you have been doing that by all objective measures has recently been unsuccessful. Do that same thing. I know it sounds ridiculous. Do it anyway. Throughout the history of salvation, all through the Bible and through the history of the people of God and up right into the present day, God has been faithful to come down God's timeline to intersect the human timeline. And God blesses people doing mundane things in scruffy places. Our expectation and desire might be like Isaiah's vision. Smoke and fire and seraphim and booming voices. But the reality is that life-changing encounter with Christ can happen while we are washing dishes together, or frosting cookies, or working in a dingy basement. The Lord of hosts will show us the glory of all creation that filled that temple. That includes us as damaged as we are. We know we are sinful people. In this time of transition in our church, God is revealing to us exactly who and what we are. Every one of us is a sinner in need of forgiveness, and our Heavenly Father is eager to give it. Just like Jesus said to Peter, don't be afraid. You are enough. You are loved and forgiven. Jesus says, every one of you is capable of serving me and building up the body of Christ. And everyone that's in the nets you cast, whether they're the fish you thought you wanted or an eel or a shark or whatever, no matter who you are, where you were born, or what you have done, you are all capable of serving me and bringing about God's work. I will send my spirit, Jesus promises. I will equip you. So come on. Cast out your nets, these big, bulky, stinky things. Jesus says, from now on, you will be catching people. Let us leave behind everything that holds us back. Worries, fear, sins, regrets, leave it all behind and follow him. Follow him. Amen.
Please turn in the green, sing the journey hymnal to number 81. Take, oh, take me as I am. Number 449 in the blue hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
Number 116, and the Sing the Story. I saw a tree by the riverside. We'll sing verses 2 and 3, starting with verse 2.
Tall and strong.
Receive the benediction. The Lord will fulfill the Lord's purpose. The Lord's steadfast love endures forever. The Lord does not forsake the work of the Lord's hands. The Lord does not forsake you. Amen.